We are continuing our study in the book of Genesis, and we went from covering a whole chapter in one sermon back down to seven verses. So just hang with me. We are going to get through, but our topic this morning is a world gone wrong. And as we look through the story of Genesis, we have Adam and Eve. They had the perfect environment. There was no sin. They had no problems. All they had to do was not eat one fruit. They just had to leave one tree alone. That's their only job. They had one job, and they failed in that job. And because they failed in that job, that disobedience to God plunged mankind into a sinful condition. And that sinful condition is something that, if it's not unchecked, it's like a snowball running downhill. It just keeps gathering steam. It just keeps getting worse and worse. And we see a world gone wrong in Genesis chapter 6. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, we were talking about the ungodly heritage of Cain. Cain, who killed his brother Abel. They chronicled his offspring. And then we talked about Seth, who was the son born after Cain and Abel, who kind of took Abel's place. The godly line of Seth is given to us in chapter 5. Well, in Genesis chapter 6, we see the consequences of sin unchecked. You see, in our culture, we think that the reason people don't do bad things is because it's against the law. But laws never kept anybody from doing anything. They might have to suffer the consequences if they get caught, but people do bad things all the time that are against the law. And that doesn't stop them. So there needs to be an internal component to our morality. You cannot legislate morality. You can't make people do the right stuff by passing a law somewhere. But this morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 through 7, and we're dealing with the most controversial passage in Genesis. By far, this is the strangest, the oddest, the most difficult to understand passage in the book of Genesis. So let's read this passage, verses 1 through 7 of Genesis chapter 6. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for your understanding, for your instruction and enlightenment today. Lord, we pray that we understand your word correctly, and more importantly, we pray that we apply it correctly. We pray that we are not deceived by what your word would have us to understand about the plight of mankind and the sinfulness of mankind, but help us to recognize the solution for that sinfulness as it lies only in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and minds this morning, to enable our understanding to come to your word looking for your meaning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have this question mark all over this passage. Who are the sons of God? So it's a phenomenal passage where God is basically, through Moses, recording a historical event. So when you approach Genesis, you really have to answer this question. Is Genesis history? Is Genesis a factual account of actual events, or is it just mythology? Is it like Zeus and Hermes and all those other Greek gods? Or is this really something that factually, historically happened? Well, we take the opinion at Dry Creek Bible Church that Genesis is history. So what's being recorded for us here in Genesis chapter 6 is a historical fact. Now, we have no record of anything that happened before the time of the flood. Noah taking all of the animals onto the ark and his family. Before that, we have no idea what that civilization was like. But we get a little window into that as we look into Genesis chapter 6, because it tells us that the sons of God came in and took wives for themselves from the daughters of men. Now, there is really a very, very simple explanation. The simple explanation is the line of Cain, we talked about in Genesis chapter 4, they were ungodly. The line of Seth was the godly line through which the Messiah would come one day. So the simple explanation is that the sons of God simply took daughters from that ungodly line of Cain. The godly line of Seth just intermarried with that earthly sinful line of Cain. Now you might have guessed, I don't think that's the right one. Because it does make it very simple, very neat and tidy. You just put on a bow on top and go along your way. But it doesn't take into account several things that are very important to recognize. Number one is that the ancient view, the most historic view that the Jewish rabbis would take, was that the sons of God were not humans, or some would say that they were like warrior kings that would take daughters from the daughters of men. But I really think that the ancient view is correct, that these were angelic beings. Now, I have no idea how that works. But throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, there sometimes that phrase sons of God were used of people, but by far, the majority of times it's used, the sons of God are angelic beings. If you look into Job chapter 1 and verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Those are angelic beings. A person can't do that. So the idea of this being not a human relationship, but a demonic possession or manifestation on the earth, having physical relationships with women to have, I guess it would be kind of like a demigod offspring, a semi-spiritual offspring. So you can see how just the presence of sin rolling down the pages of history is going to pick up steam. How much more so if half of your heritage is demonic? And you can see how the thoughts and intentions of their heart were only evil continually when you have demons walking around in human form, or at the very least, humans possessed by demons, and we're not sure exactly how that works. But this is a very, very strange, strange passage. And in Jude chapter 6, we have something that really kind of ties in with this text in Genesis. Jude 6 says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So evidently, and I would tie these angels that did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode and came and took the daughters of men. I think those are one and the same. And he has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness. So it seems like whatever offspring came from that unholy union were drowned in the flood. They no longer existed. They were taken out of the picture because eventually the godly line that was preserved through that godly line of Seth that was supposed to result in the pure Messiah would be corrupted eventually if that was allowed to continue. In Hebrews chapter 13:2, we're told that we are not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So, evidently, angelic beings can take on human form. And we see that throughout Scripture. Abraham had several men who were angels come and talk to him at his tent. And Lot, when the angelic beings that were coming to curse and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, talked to Lot and were rescued by Lot. So it's not without scriptural precedent that angels would inhabit human bodies, but always male bodies. You don't see angels ever depicted in female form, but always in Scripture, when you see an angel presenting themselves in human form, it's always in a male form. Matthew 22:30 is one of the texts that people would point to say that, well, this could never have happened. Because Jesus was being asked about people who had been married and their spouse died and they got married again and that spouse died and they got married again. And well, whose wife would that woman be in heaven if she was married several times? Obviously, that was just a ploy to try and trip Jesus up. But Jesus answers their question and says, you don't understand anything about what you're talking about. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So there's no procreation going on in eternity. And there's no procreation going on between angels because they're all male. So this isn't necessarily saying that demonic angels, fallen angels, can't inhabit human bodies or present themselves in human form and have physical relationships. And I don't want you to go exploring into the world of the demonic or anything. I think that's a bad recipe. But there's a very spiritual world going on around us where there are angels. Scripture speaks very clearly of guardian angels, and there are demons that are in our personal experience every day. We can't see them. They're not visible to us. And one of the most amazing texts of Scripture is when Elijah had his servant and they were surrounded by this evil army that was going to just come and wipe them out. And the servant was so worried and upset, and Elijah just says, Lord, open his eyes. And immediately that servant was able to see all around him heavenly hosts of angels with chariots and horses ready to defend them. And he was like, oh, okay, I guess we're all right then. He couldn't see what was literally, spiritually there until God opened his eyes. So there is a spiritual reality going on around us every single day. And I don't want us to go looking for demons and angels behind every bush, but also recognize that this is a reality. This is real life, spiritual life, that we are either protected by or opening ourselves up to evil and benevolent spiritual forces every single day. Another text that is very, very interesting from the New Testament refers specifically to this situation back in Genesis chapter 6, 1 Peter 3, verses 19 to 20, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. So this text is talking about Jesus when he was physically dead, was not spiritually dead. And during that interim, when he was physically dead, his body was in a tomb, his spirit went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So this is, to me, pretty clear evidence that those angelic beings, the spirits that were in prison, were there because they had disobeyed God, they had left their proper abode, they sinned by having physical relationships with women and having an illegitimate offspring, and God put them in spiritual prison, which Jesus visited during his time in the grave. 2 Peter chapter 2 also talks about this particular incident. 2 Peter 2 verses 4 through 5 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah." So again, this is tied directly back to Genesis chapter 6. A preacher of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So this is, to me, pretty clear evidence that what was happening in the Old Testament before the flood can't happen today because God put a stop to it. Those who were bold enough to sin in that way against God's ordained order were put in prison. They were put in bondage. And you'll remember from the New Testament in the book of Luke, we have the account of Jesus casting demons out of the, called a maniac of Gadara. Gadara was a region. And this man was possessed by a legion of demons. Well, as Jesus is getting ready to cast them out, the demons speak to Jesus, and they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. That same place that those spirits were imprisoned by God for their disobedience. So we have this situation in the pre-flood era where sin is rampant. It's going downhill fast, and it's only made worse by demonic half-breeds that are the thoughts of their and intentions of their heart were only evil continually. And that would kind of confuse us to think, well, everybody I know has a good thought every now and then. I mean, even if they're just a complete reject, they've got some kindness in them. They've got some goodness. But you can imagine if they had spiritually demonic ancestry, yeah, they could be evil all the time. And how much that was a necessity for God to remedy. And the only remedy for the sin that those angels committed was the complete destruction of mankind and a fresh start through Noah and his family. So that brings us to a discussion of the sins of man. The sons of God were those angelic fallen beings that came into and presented themselves and took wives for themselves and had this offspring that Scripture calls the Nephilim. Basically, they were a race of giants. And there's several places where they found artifacts that show huge weaponry. There was one place I was looking at that they found spearheads that were this long. Just the head of the spear was this big, with a big triangle, and then the base coming down here. So you can imagine that on top of a spear, how big that person must have been to have been wielding that around. There were things then that do not exist now. And then in the Old Testament, we have David and Goliath. Goliath by their standards of measure, was about 9 feet tall. So there were huge, huge people, and you can imagine even more so in the pre-flood era, when we're not just talking about human offspring. Concerning the sins of man, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, God was talking to Eve and telling her what she needed to do, and Satan was talking to Eve. And Satan's advice to Eve was that if you eat this fruit, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that is the same thing that Satan is tempting us with today. That God doesn't want what's best for you. God is holding back from you the things that are going to make you the happiest. The things that are going to fulfill you the most are the one thing that God doesn't want you to have. Well, I was talking to the youth at the youth rally yesterday, in saying that sin will always take you further than you intended to go, always make you stay longer than you wanted to stay, and always make you pay more than you wanted to pay. You see, the Old Testament pre-flood culture was trying to get back to what they lost in the garden. Because you can imagine, you have these angelic beings that you have an opportunity to have children with. If you want to be safe, get somebody that's immortal to look out for you. There's a good clue. So they were trying to manipulate their circumstances to make their life better, to make themselves safe. That text that we read in Jude chapter 6. And angels did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now in verse 7, we didn't read this before, makes a very interesting comparison. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So, we know from the Old Testament that Sodom and Gomorrah was an evil city. God was going to destroy it, and Abraham, knowing that his son Lot was, or his nephew Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, didn't want God to destroy his nephew. So he says, if there's just 5 people that are righteous in all of those people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare them? And God said, I will. And guess what? There weren't 5 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. So if Lot was righteous, all he had, because he had 2 daughters, and he had a wife, if he won his own family and they were righteous, all he had to do was get one other person to sign up. And he couldn't do it. That was an evil, evil place. And we know from Scripture that the dominant sin in Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. So, just as Sodom and Gomorrah was stepping outside of God's design, homosexuality is not God's design. God created Adam and Eve to perfectly complement one another, male and female. So when we step outside of those prescribed boundaries, we're in the same boat with those people in the pre-flood era who were going after strange flesh, cohabiting with angelic fallen beings. God's not going to allow that to stand. continued sin brings divine judgment. Now, you think, well, what's taking him so long? I've heard it said that if God does not judge the United States of America for its sin morally, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Continued sin brings divine judgment. So I think we need to take some clues from Scripture to say that in our own lives personally, we cannot be comfortable with sin. One of my favorite sayings is that you should be as comfortable with a little sin as you are with a little snake in your bed. No. Gotta go. Is that our view of sin? Are we okay with a little sin? Little sins lead to bigger sins, which lead to worse sins, which create a lifestyle. Our final point this morning regards the signs of Satan. Satan had his mark all over this pre-flood culture. Satan promised Eve the world. You will be like God. All you have to do is eat this fruit. It's so easy. Unfortunately, that same lie is being told over and over and over again today. It's what they were being told in that pre-flood era. They were trying to gain immortality through immorality. You can't get to eternal life by cutting corners, by just kind of sneaking your way into heaven. There are no back doors. And we'll make more of this later, but did you notice that in the design of the ark, there weren't multiple exits. There weren't multiple entrances. There was one door. And you either came in that door or you weren't getting on the ark. In the same way, there are not multiple ways to get into heaven. There is only one way. I think we need to take care in our lives today because 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that for such men, these false teachers, are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. From what Paul is saying here in Corinthians, I come to the conclusion that Satan's greatest tool, Satan's greatest means of impacting culture is through religion. Religion is Satan's greatest tool. Why? Because religion is simply man's ideas of God's expectations. And when we get all these weird ideas of what God says he wants, or we intentionally misrepresent God's intentions, Satan is able to do all kinds of horrible things in the name of God. What a better way to disparage the holy name of God than to have churches led by immoral people, by unspiritual people. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whose case the god of this world, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We have a problem in our culture. Because there are a lot of things that are masquerading as holy, masquerading, disguising themselves as God's spokesperson, when they are no such thing. If anything, anybody tells you from behind a pulpit or on the radio or on the internet or on TV, and it disagrees with what God's word clearly reveals, they are liars. If it comes from right here and it doesn't agree with God's word is the one that's right. So when we look at our lives, we have to be careful that we're not putting our trust in being led by people that aren't being led by God. If it doesn't come from God's word, if it's simply somebody's idea of what God's want, that's religion. Religion is not God's best for mankind. What God's best for mankind is a relationship. God sent his son to die on the cross so that that relationship between us and God that was severed by sin can be restored. God created Adam way back in the Garden of Eden for fellowship. It talks about Adam and God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. What a beautiful thought. That you can just have a conversation with God and go for a walk in the garden until Adam sinned. Now Adam can no longer go and walk in the garden because he's been cast out. He can't go to where God is because of his sin. The point of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross is that we can be made ready for heaven. The signs of Satan are all over our culture. He is trying to destroy people. He's trying to destroy families. He's trying to destroy churches. And he's doing a very, very good job of it. Because most people are not basing their lives on Scripture. They're basing their life off of what somebody said about God. Good or bad, that's not based in Scripture. And if you are not building your life on the solid rock of God's Word, you are going to be misled. You are going to be, unfortunately, separated from God by your sin because you're not able to take care of the sin through the provision that God made through Christ.